We're going to talk about your identity in Christ. And Paul does it in three words. And John does it in one. Okay? So we're going to go over who you are in three words. And then John will do it in one word. Okay? And so... So maybe John does one-upsmanship from Paul. I don't know. But they're both true. And then we're going to talk about knowing God. Okay, knowing God, because they're related. All right? Your identity in Christ. And I'm going to contrast what our secular world has been kind of telling us and contrasting with our Christian world. Okay, so in the secular thinking, you are basically good people, all right? That's your identity. And you can imagine a modern parent saying to their child, we want you to do truly, what you truly want to do, whatever that is, it will be all right with us. Okay, that's kind of the modern parenting thinking. And so in some ways, as a child, that's kind of a lot of pressure, don't you think? Because you have to kind of figure out who you are, right? And sometimes you don't really know who you are. And so, and you're just kind of left with trying to figure it out. And it can be, though it sounds really good, to know thyself is not as easy as it sounds. And how can you plan out your future if you don't know? So that's kind of the secular view that is being taught around. Now, the Christian view in terms of who you are is, can you look to yourself for your identity? And the Christian idea is no. Because we're flawed, we need some help. We are actually, from a Christian point of view, a mixture of motives. We have a mix of feelings. Sometimes they're contradictory, sometimes they're elusive, and they keep changing, okay? And in the Bible, it talks about that we are all sinful and we fall short of the glory of God. Also, a reality, I think, when you kind of look at how we are or who your identity is, most this changing aspect is you're actually, in many ways, tempering your natural tendencies through your belief systems, right? And in the secular world, the belief systems comes out of your society. From a Christian point of view, your belief system should come from the Bible, right? And what God says. And so in reality, we aren't just this good people, and we just need to discover who we are. It's a lot more complicated than that. Okay, next slide. Okay, so in history, there's been kind of three ways of your self-worth. Okay, and the first one I'll call the traditional way. And so back in the, you know, in the Renaissance era or that era, you were who your society, your self-worth comes from your community. Notice that some of the names, like is anyone's last name Baker, right? Or why is your last name Baker? Because back then you were a baker, right? And because your parents was a baker. And your grandparent was a baker, and you're the baker, all right? Or you had, and so you defined yourself by how society kind of set for you. Now that kind of thinking, there's some good and bad. There's this idea of honor, of self-sacrifice, of being faithful to what society has for you, but it's kind of confining, right? What if you don't want to be a baker, right? What if you're lousy at baking, right? Then you can't, you're stuck, okay? In the modern view, this idea is you look inward, okay? And you have the power to create yourselves through kind of an internal dialogue or investigation. Okay, so let me give you, turn to the next slide. Okay, climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till you find your dream. Where did that come from? Sound of Music. Right? This is the idea, is you make your own destiny, right? Okay, it's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Where's that from? Anyone? Frozen. Okay. Do you know what the movie Frozen, about the Disney movie Frozen? Okay, so that's this idea. You set your own destiny. Okay, go backwards. Okay, and so with this thinking, it's self-assertion, it's freedom, right? It's success, and the good part is you feel empowered, right? But also you feel insecure. Right, because what if you don't know again what you are? Right, the Christian understanding, instead of looking outward or inward, we look upward. All right, God, we understand ourselves by God's view of us, and He is the source of our identity. And how does God think of you? You're intrinsically valuable, all right? And so in Galatians 3:26, so in Christ, you are all God's children through faith. And so I believe it picks the best out of those two. It's secure, it's yours, and also it's also empowering, okay? And so that's kind of the Christian way of thinking. All right, next slide, please. Okay, in the modern view, if we identify, if our identity is based on personal achievements, performance, then it necessitates you to be distinct from others. If it's based on performance, then you need to compare yourself with other people, right? And so, In the end, then, you're competing for your self-worth, and it will end up in divisiveness, ultimately. Because in the Christian view, you're intrinsically worthwhile, it actually will break down barriers, because you are valuable to Christ, you don't need to compare yourself with others, and therefore it will create peace. For He Himself, Christ, is our peace, who made the two groups, in His case, the Jews and the Gentiles, one, and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Through Him, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. So did you know that the Bible actually has a lot to say about race relations? Because that was the basic issue back then, the races of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is saying that we are the same. We are all sinners saved by grace. And therefore, we don't need to fight one another. We don't need to compare ourselves with one another. Okay, next slide. Okay, let me show you the three words that Paul describes you And we'll spend a little time in this verse. This is my favorite verse. It changes from time to time, but this is my favorite verse. Okay, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, three words, as God's chosen people, okay, holy, or and I put the word made holy, holy, that's number two, okay, and dearly loved, number three. Okay, those are the three words. You are chosen, holy, loved. I like dearly loved. Okay, now let's spend a little time on those three words. The idea of chosen. Paul calls you chosen. And this one is probably the hardest of the three words to understand. But this is the idea that you're special. Okay, you're special to God. When I was 13, I was at a retreat and I made a decision to accept Christ. But as I grew, I realized that before I ever chose him, he chose me. Because my grandfather was saved by a missionary in China in the 20s, fled the China into the United States from communism. And was a preacher, and he sponsored this retreat when I was 13, and I was sitting under the stars, realizing that God was really there, and I accepted Christ. Now, did I choose God? Yes. But did he choose me? Absolutely. Okay. I think, and now looking back, I think he chose me way before I chose him. And all I had to do was say yes. Okay, you are special. That even before you chose him, he chose you. Okay. The other thing about chosen that's really good is it gives you assurance of your salvation. It gives you a sense that God had picked you up and chose you. And that it's yours, and it's yours forever. Okay? So that idea of chosen. The other illustration I like, because when I was growing up, I was kind of a small Asian guy, and we would go out in recess and play football or basketball or baseball. And the way you chose teams is you get two team leaders and you pick, you know? And the worst thing in the world is to be picked last, okay? And I was always one of the last ones to be picked. And it's just like, you just feel defeated, right? Well, in the grand scheme of picking teams, God is picking you first, okay? You're important, all right? Now, let's talk about holy. To me, I inserted the word made holy because when Paul uses the word holy, he's talking about the work of the cross, what Christ has done for you. And there are four illustrations of the work of the cross, okay, that scripture gives. Four words. I'm going to give four words. The first one is propitiation, the hardest one. And this is the idea that sin is like dirt, okay? And you're just dirty, okay? And what Christ has done on the cross is he's cleaned you. He's given you a good washing, and you are white as snow, okay? And so when you stand, and when you stand before God, someday you will be clean. You will be white as snow. Because of what Christ has done for you. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, this cleansing was done through sacrifice. Sacrifice of a lamb, or a lamb without blemish. And you know what Christ is called? The Lamb of God. And so therefore we don't have to do it every year like the Old Testament. It's done once, once and for all. And that's why we don't sacrifice lambs every year, because Christ has done it. You are washed clean. And this illustration is a temple illustration. Okay? Another illustration is we move from the temple to the marketplace. And the word is redeemed. You are redeemed. Okay? The Lord has redeemed you. And in this illustration, sin is like a huge debt that you can't pay back. And what Christ has done is he paid that debt for you. So now you don't have to pay the debt. It's been paid by what Christ has done on the cross. And in this illustration, they often use the word, you were once a slave to sin, right? And now that Christ has paid the debt, you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are free. Okay? So this is a marketplace illustration. The third illustration is justification. You know where that comes from? The court, right? The court. And this is the idea, and we use this one the most, I've noticed, is that you have broken the laws of God. You have broken the law. Sin is breaking the laws of God. And what do you deserve? You deserve to be punished. And what Christ has done is he's paid the punishment on the cross, and now we no longer have to pay, and we are justified in Christ. Okay? The fourth illustration of how you are made holy is reconciliation. Okay? And now we move from the court to the family. Okay? And in this illustration, it says you were once enemies of Christ. In other words, you wanted nothing to do with him or God or anything like that. You were distant from God. You didn't want him. But what Christ has done on the cross is he has brought reconciliation. And so now you are his child. Okay, and in this illustration, not only are you his child, but you are heirs. It not only takes care of this time, but the future. Okay? So four illustrations: propitiation, redemption, justification, reconciliation. Okay. See if you can put that to memory. Every time I think of the cross, I think it's so vast, it's so good that it can't be contained in one illustration. Scripture uses many different illustrations to try to tell you how wonderful what Christ has done on the cross is. Okay. And so you are chosen by God. You are made holy. And someday you will be able to stand, it says in Ephesians, you will be able to stand holy, propitiation, and blameless. That is justification. You can stand before God, see him face to face because of what Christ has done for you. Isn't that wonderful? Can I get an amen for that? All right. Okay, that's number two. Okay. Number three, you are dearly loved. You're just not loved. You're dearly loved by God. Okay. And this is the emotion and it just wells up in you that in me anyway. When I think about it, I go in tears that you are loved by God. You are dearly loved by God. Okay. So, chosen, made holy, and dearly loved. I want you to notice something about these three words. None of them are performance-based. Do you notice? None of them are. It's what God has done for you. Okay? And so, who you are is not based on what your performance is. You see that? Paul is saying that to you? Okay? Okay, next slide. Okay, now here's an interesting thing. If who you are is not based on your performance, he's saying right beforehand, there's no Gentile or Jew. What is that? Race, right? The distinctions of race go away. Okay, it's gone, right? Because we're the same now. We're chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Okay, they're circumcised, slave or free. You know what that is? That's your status in society. Now, today we don't have slave or free. How do we measure our status? Through the number of PhDs made, your educational how much education you have. We try to measure ourselves. I'm better than you because I have this much more education. Or popularity, right? I'm a movie star, and therefore, you know, I'm good because of my popularity. Or wealth, maybe. I'm a billionaire, millionaire, whatever these days. Okay. Well, I'm not sure about that. Okay, but what Paul is saying, we don't have to measure ourselves by these things and by our position in society anymore. They just melt away. Because these three things don't depend on our position in society, does it? Okay. In Galatians, it adds a category, male and female. There's a very similar verse. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a male or female, okay? That you don't have to fight over that, that you don't have to compare yourself. But Christ is all and in all. You see that? Okay, it is Christ who defines you, not your position in society, not your wealth, not your race. Okay, not whether you're male or female. That's that all goes away, right? Okay, next slide. Now it says, now remember, the inner reality of your identity begins to live out in your life, begins to come out of you. It oozes out of you. I don't know, that's probably a bad illustration. And so Christ is saying, clothe yourself. Why clothe yourself? Because when I look at you, what is the first thing I see? I see your clothing, right? It is the inner reality coming out. All right, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness. They go together. Compassion is the inner feelings you have, and the kindness is the working out of that to other people. All right, and then it says humility, right? Humility, and humility is the right view of yourself, not too high, not too low. But the proper view of who you are and what you're, and then the third one is gentleness. Okay. Gentleness to me I've really grown in my understanding of gentleness. Gentleness to me is this idea that I will not force you to do what I think you should do, even though I believe you're doing a terrible thing. I will always be gentle. I will encourage you. I will push you, but not force you. Okay, and then the last one is patience. And I believe the next verse defines what patience is. It says, bear with one another. That's patience. Has there been anyone in your life who just can't stand? Okay, don't tell me. Okay, I don't want to hear it. Okay, we all have that, right? Just rub you wrong. Okay, bear with one another. When we become one in our church, in our communities, we bear with one another. Okay, we put up with one another, and then we forgive each other. Forgiveness is not an option to a Christian; it is something we must do. Forgive when it forgive because why do we forgive? What's the basis of our forgiving others? Because God forgave us. And if God has forgiven you of all the sins that you've committed, then we become forgiving people. We forgive others in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. Okay? And over all these things, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Okay, so Paul gives you three words, right? Gives you three words. John is going to give you one. Anyone know what that one is before I give it away?
Sinner.
No. No. Okay. Now, okay, none of you guessed it, so I'm going to give it. Okay, next slide. Okay. Our identity to John is you're a child of God. That's his one word. You're a child. Okay? Child of God. In 1 John 3:1-5, and I just taught this to the men on Tuesday, see what great love the Father has lavished upon you, that we should be called children of God. And that is what you are, okay? And that is what we are. That last part, and that is what we are, is kind of like an exclamation mark, okay? And notice that John says that God lavished this to you. Okay, you are his child. All right. Now, does it violate what Paul is saying? No. It's the same. Right? And so our identity is that you are his child. And if you think about it, It's because it's the same as Paul in that you are special to God, right? You're made holy and dearly loved. You're his children, okay? And notice, if you go on, it says that the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay. Now, this is very interesting. It's saying you are a child of God, and you are becoming more and more like him. Okay. Don't you find that children mimic their parents? And it's saying you are becoming more and more like Christ. Why? What's the word Christian? Little Christ, right? And so this is what John is saying. There is a principle built in us. I call it the imitation principle, okay? We tend to imitate people we spend time with. Okay, whether good or bad, right? We tend to imitate. And we especially imitate people who we respect or love. Okay, that's just what happens, right? And so what John is saying is that you are children of God. And because you are children of God, you are going to be imitating your Heavenly Father, Christ, right? And you are becoming more and more sinless. Okay? You'll never get there to be sinless on earth. Okay? But he's saying someday in heaven, okay, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, this is very important. Okay? In the Old Testament, there was this inability to see God face to face. There was this passage in Moses, do you remember? Where Moses said, God, show me your glory. Show me, I want to see you. And was he able to do it? No, he saw the back of God. And you see this longing to be able to see God face to face. And we can't because of our sin. Okay, but what is it saying here? Because we are children of God, because of what Christ has done, we shall see him face to face. Okay. And then it goes on, and it goes on to say in verse 3, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And so our response to being in love with God, to being his child, is we imitate him and we become more and more pure, less and less sin in our lives. It's a natural thing. Okay? Okay, so let me go on. I'm going to run out of time. I can talk about this all day long. Okay, next slide. Okay, I wanna visit the second topic that Shannon gave me. And that is the idea of knowing God. Now, there's this passage in Luke. It's the Lord's Prayer. Okay, and I love this. I actually like this version better. We recite which one? The Matthew version, right? In church sometimes. Well, the Luke version is much shorter. Okay, and sometimes shorter is better because it gives you the essence, the essence of the Lord's Prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciple. He said to them, when you pray, and he does 6 lines, okay? Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You almost want to say the rest of it, right? Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Okay, now, I want to propose something to you. The first 3 lines, it's the character of God, isn't it? You see it? The first 3 lines, you're thinking about God and who he is. First thing you think about God is Father, and the Father talks about God's love for you. I think that we are his children, so we think of his love, right? Hallowed be your name. What is that? That is God's moral nature, his goodness, right? This is God's goodness, his moral nature. And the third is your kingdom come. This is God's power, his power. You see it? Okay, he's a powerful God. You have these 3 things, his love, his goodness, and his power. Okay, now I'm going to propose something. The next 3 lines is really an extension of the first 3 lines, but in reverse order. Okay, now think about it. You're thinking of God's power. And as you think of God's power, isn't it natural then to ask God to provide for you? Give us our daily bread. And bread just isn't physical bread. It's the necessities in your life, right? Your finances, your home, the possessions you have. As you dwell on God's power, isn't it natural then to ask him to provide? Because he's the one. He's powerful. Okay? As you start dwelling and thinking of God's goodness, his moral nature, what begins to immediately happen? You ask for forgiveness because you understand how short you are, right? And we have this one-time forgiveness on the cross, but we also have continuously, we struggle with sin and thoughts that are selfish and lots of things. And so we continually ask God to forgive us each day so that we can stay close to him. Because sin creates kind of this distance, doesn't it? When we stray from God and we sin, we ask his forgiveness so that we can stay in close communion with him. And as we dwell on God's love, okay, one of the things that begins to happen is this imitation principle. We want to do the right thing. Now, this last passage the black line, lead us not to temptation, is really, in my mind, mistranslated. When you see the word lead me, substitute the word give me strength. Then it makes more sense. Give me strength against sin. Give me strength against trials and temptations. That's what it's really saying. It's really kind of saying, Lord, help me to do the right thing in life. Okay, that's what that line kind of means. So it's the longing to imitate Christ as we understand how much he loves us. So I think that as we dwell in the Lord's Prayer, it's embedded this idea of knowing God. The more you know God, then the request we ask for him flow out of that. Okay, our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and help us to be people to do the right thing. Okay, all right, next slide. I'm kind of rushing a little more. Okay, so knowing God, how do you know? So once we become a Christian, how do we begin to know God more? Okay, and so scripture is a big deal. Okay, in the Old Testament, any of you like stories? Okay, the Old Testament is full of stories. Okay, and so we can learn from other people through the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We learn lessons. We learn from them. Okay. Wisdom literature. I love wisdom literature. You may not love it as much as I do, but I love the wisdom literature. How to be smart and live life well. The teachings in the New Testament, Revelation. Okay. And then, so we learn through scripture. We also learn through others. Any of you readers? Do we read anymore? Okay. Do you realize that when you listen to sermons, you're really learning from another person and what they've experienced? They're helping you. That sometimes you talk with people, they guide you. That's learning from others. When you read a book, a Christian book, you're kind of learning from another person, right? And the third is through the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to belittle that. That the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and being with you every day. I was reading this one book called Hearing God, Dallas Willard, and he quotes this man, Samuel Shoemaker, who's trying to describe what it is to hear God or to be unified with God. And I liked it. So something comes into our energies and capacities and expands them. We are laid hold of by someone greater than ourselves. We can face things, create things, accomplish things that in our own strength would have been impossible. The Holy Spirit seems to mix and mingle his power with our own, so that what happens is both a heightening of our own power and a gift to us from outside. Very interesting way of thinking about what it is that when we say the Holy Spirit guides us. It's not like invasion of the body snatchers where he kind of controls you. This is describing where you become more creative. You become able to do things you didn't dream. You're able to love and say the right words to another person. And you go back and think, did I say that? Right? Did I really say that? Because the Lord is making you smarter, kinder, gentler, more patient. All of a sudden, you exhibit this great patience where you didn't before. And you think, what happened to me? Right? And so this is this idea of being unified with Christ, to hear the Holy Spirit. You begin to have more courage, and you begin finding yourself doing things that you never dreamed you would have done, but for what Christ has done, but what Christ has prompted you to do. Okay, you become better people. Right? And so this is a description of knowing God. Okay, I think the last one, last slide, next slide. Okay, I just want to summarize. These are two topics. One is your Christian identity, okay? And I'll just say this. What are the three words? Right? Chosen, holy, and love. And in John, what is the one word? Child of God. Okay, go back, read those verses. Okay, it's so special. This is who you are. Are any of those dependent on performance? No, no. You're special. Okay, you've got it. You're sure you are going to stand before God, holy and blameless, and see Him face to face. I'm looking forward to that. Are you? Okay. And knowing that, and once you have this, life is an adventure of knowing Him more and more, knowing of His power, of His love, of His holiness. Your prayers begin to come forth through your understanding of your knowledge of God. It's an exciting life. You begin to be transformed and you become more loving, more courageous, more wise. So let me pray for you and then I'll let you go. Lord, we thank you that we are indeed chosen, holy, loved, and we are your children. That is secure, that you love us, that we are special before you. And that someday here and now we are being transformed and changing and being purified. And we are becoming something someday where we will be holy and blameless and standing before you, seeing you face to face. And we look forward to that. Lord, come. We ask you. And Lord, we thank you that our life on earth, that you don't leave us alone, that you give us the Holy Spirit, and that we are growing and learning more about your power, your love, and your goodness in our lives. And we do pray, just as in the Lord's Prayer, that you provide for us, that you forgive us, and that you help us to be people who do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.